relate to this material. We have been blessed many times over. We trust your Spirit has planted the seeds of thought in our minds that will continue to grow and to cause us to be used of you far better than we did a year ago when we started. We're thankful for this unique privilege in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we talked about it last week, the difference. I mean, we started out with substitution. I knew those were these two series were going to be essential for where God was taking us. And but I divided them. I didn't want to include them together. I think you need to know substitution so you can understand imputation. And so that's why they were divided. So we broke it into two series. Though they could be put together obviously you can see it very easily. And so we understand, I trust, that when we had a perfect substitute, the bridge, remember I used that word last week, it's in the outline, the bridge between our substitute and us is imputation. It's the bridge. He did the work. How do we get the benefits of that work? By imputation. And so if we don't have the bridge, we're not going to find it applied to our lives like it should be. In fact, God can account it that way, and unless we impute it ourselves, it's not going to bridge. It's not going to bridge in behavior. It's not going to affect the way we live. And that's where we came to the break last week, as we were talking about the problems of being Spirit-filled believers and the essential of imputation for that to happen. If you don't count it to be true, it's not going to get you out of the way. Isn't it fun? That's why I wanted to change that verse a moment by moment. You know, we're seated on the throne with Christ. And if we aren't spending our time up there, I hope you're not getting tired of me talking about the right hand. Because I hope you're enjoying the right hand and you want to talk about it too. You know, it's just great to think in terms of that, of the right hand. And some of you, I mean, we do it here in service and around, but online. I know some of you are picking up and understanding that when I talk about the right hand, I'm talking about imputing something to be so that we are there at the right hand of the Father, seated in Christ on the throne, and out of the way so the Holy Spirit can do his work. Can you get better than that? Some people think they can, but you really can't. And that's so crucial. So where that puts us in this material is, you're right, I had to steal an outline out of the bulletin. Why did I do that? I grabbed the wrong outline, put it in my briefcase. And I thought, what? I'm not doing an October outline. It just was in the wrong stead. And so I don't put outlines in the bulletin with the purpose of having for backup for me. But there have been a number of occasions where I have used the bulletin insert because something has happened to my outline. And I usually get them in my notebook. So we have them. And so where I am in this outline material, we're in Romans 3. When we talk, I mean, I'm talking about something that I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm going to cover it again. So I'd like to think you carry this with other believers and you have an opportunity to say, you know, your life is kind of miserable because you're living down here in the pig pen on earth and you're wallowing down here instead of resting at the right hand. And, that's what happens. And so ignorance of imputation has deprived a huge percentage of people that are professing Christians, or that really are Christians, from enjoying the joys of present tense salvation. You know, there's a reason why some people are always living in the past. And the reason they're living in the past, that was the time, those were the golden years of their Christian experience. I learned to call that the golden years because I saw it as I was growing up, where people that had been churched came to church and they remembered the times they spent with my father as their pastor, when they found saints that were growing, they were taught the word, and they loved the Lord as a result. And then after years went by, they always wanted to go back and relive the golden years. And why would they have to do that? Because often they were not being fed. And often they were coming up short. And it just it broke my heart seeing it. And I suppose that was one way God got me interested in what I do. And gotten to use my gift in the ways I do. The idea, I love the pastorate, but I also love the classroom. And the reason I love the classroom is if we communicate as we ought to, there ought to be a lot more things being affected than just our regular church ministry. So anyway, that's what we're talking about. Imputed reality is a term or a pair of words that we have used. It's counted to be real. Oh, that kind of looks like something to deal with that bulletin cover. Because on that cover, this bulletin cover had probably, I was trying to figure it out. The bulletin cover, I probably did this probably at least almost 20 years ago. Because I did, like I said, three of them at the same time. And says position is real and natural to God and real to the believer. Possessions are real and natural to God and believers. So when we understand that distinction, and so we're talking about imputed reality, and that makes a difference. And so what happens is people do not know imputation. I've had people ask me what I've been preaching on. And I'll say, imputation. And they think I'm talking Greek. Because it's a foreign doctrine. And some who hear that are going to be thinking in terms of imputation of the negative side rather than positive, and that's what we've been talking about. Positive imputation. It affects us in a positive way. Of course, the others do too in a way, but somebody suffers. And the other kinds of, I say suffers, I mean, there's some negatives involved. And so when we talk about imputation, what has happened is Christendom generally has provided a counterfeit Christian life. We make a appearance of being Christian because the church has taught us so. That's one problem with TV and TV speakers. I don't watch TV, so I don't watch TV speaker. They're just kind of interesting because I got off of that for quite a while now. I didn't realize it didn't last that long. I had to ask somebody when the Super Bowl was. And that's pretty bad for somebody like I've been in the past. Because I didn't know whether it was this weekend or next weekend. And the odds are pretty good that I will not watch the Super Bowl on it. I was talking to my friend in Wisconsin. When did I talk to him? Friday, I think it was. And my blind friend there. And I hadn't heard from him for a while, and I think he had COVID, but he wouldn't admit it. They wanted to put him on a ventilator, and he refused it, and he's breathing better now. Still a little cough. And my brother's got a really good heart. I don't know, do I call him a student? He wanted me to adopt him so he'd come out and sit in seminary classes. I said, you got a family. But he's back in prison now. He's feeling good about that. I said that on purpose that way. He does prison services. He's blind, plays a guitar, and preaches. And he goes to prison and holds a regular Bible study with the prisoners. And he is so full of enthusiasm. His gift is not evangelism, but the enthusiasm almost looks like evangelistic enthusiasm. And of course, the guitar doesn't hurt when he's there. But anyway, I had to explain to him why this imputation material is so important, because he got it somewhat. But where he's come from is outside of that emphasis. And so I get more hallelujahs when I talk on that phone with him than I get anywhere else. He's good for that. In the middle of a sentence is interesting. But what happens in the church today, in order to be a good Christian, what they try to do is give you the responsibility to make your life Christian. Not accept the fact that it has already been made Christ-like, in that you appropriate resurrection life and appropriate eternal life. You don't have to enhance it, and you don't have to work to get it. And remember what it says in Romans. Faith is not a work. And if you have to work for it, it's not faith anymore. And so that's where we live in Christendom today. And so what happens in the church today, and I tried to narrow it down somewhat, and that is, you have a sin nature that works pretty good to try to look Christian and to meet a Christian stereotype, depending on which group of people you associate with. And so you end up with pure carnality, where they overemphasize grace and they it's just pure works of the flesh. It's not just religious works of the flesh. But then you have Galatianism, and Galatianism is using primarily the religious works of the flesh, where one is the other, all can be. And so when you have a Galatianite, what are you trying to do? You're trying to live by a law principle of some kind. Doesn't have to be the Mosaic law. But a Galatianite is one who is living by the religious works of the sin nature, predominantly to show other people how righteous they are. Look at me. That's Galatianism. Look how righteous I am. I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. And so, that's the added, this makes me a Christian. Well, that statement, there are a lot more worse things than that. And they're before God, it's no difference. Those people that are trying to do different good things to make God pleased, to buy off God. I'm just about ready to throw in the towel for a while in reading about Judaism. What do I have? 30 pages left in another book. And these guys devote every minute of the Rebbe's, the big guns, the Gadolim, Tzedekim, the Gadolim. These are the rich, the righteous leaders of sects of Judaism. And what do they do? They study every time they turn around, and they're always studying. In fact, it was interesting. I read this week about one guy who intended to study 18 hours a day because he wanted to please God and thought he could be righteous enough to make Messiah come early. Isn't that interesting? 18 hours a day. Now, I know a whole bunch of Baptist preachers that would say, you need to be that zealous. You need to be that zealous. Yeah, grow a beard too and have earlocks. A couple of three of the halfways here. Four. Gabe, you're working on it too, I see. Anyway. Yeah, well, if you guys get beards that scruffy, I'm not sure I might say something. I wonder if they even wash them sometimes. I mean, I see their picture. But it's interesting. By works of the law, but it's not Torah that's important to them. That is the five books of Moses. Oh, yeah, they believe in 613 commandments they have to keep. But they're so busy reading Talmud or somebody else's writing to please God. And their stated goal is to be so righteous that Messiah is going to come back early. That's what they want. You know, and they would love to be the ones who are standing at the eastern gate when Messiah comes and said, look what I did, he came. Now that is it, but they're Christians just as bad. These are leaders in Judaism. And when we understand that, some people are just trying to justify themselves to men. What's a legalist? We make a distinction between a Galatianite and a legalist. You know what the difference is? It's the same source, but different intention. The sin nature is trying to impress other people in Galatians, whereas the sin nature is trying to impress God with their righteousness. That's legalism. Just a different object. Any human being that has the nerve to try to show God how righteous they are hasn't read their Bible. That's the bottom line. Hasn't read their Bible. Because if you, as a spirit-filled believer, you stand in the garment of Christ. Christ is your outer garment. And if you didn't see Christ first, he still would see us for where we are. And so it makes no sense. But that's real legalism. In other words, that's age conformity, Romans 12, 1 and 2. An age conformer is one that's a legalist. How do I know? Because I know chapter 9, 10, and 11, all are law related. So that's important. And so what happens when you have imputed victory and you're trying to get victory by your effort, by everything you do and don't, you're not going to be spiritual. God's not going to be glorified. And I dare say probably most of us have somewhere in our lives thought that we could do it. That's normal by human nature. I almost would hate to record my history related to that because I don't like the memories to do things. When I went to college, the list of things that I could do. And it was, you go out of your way to sacrifice to do things. I was out every Sunday. I thought I was doing wonderful things for God. Because I was serving and singing and preaching. And then that wasn't enough. I was going to two street meetings a week my freshman year. down out on Fridays and Saturday night and out evangelizing. And you know, my sin nature thought it was doing pretty good. And that's what it was. And I won't go further because I have been there. I know what it is. I'm ashamed of what I did in the fact that I tried to do so much in my own dirty, rotten sin nature. I think of that. And I'm grateful when I understood grace. When grace was there, boy, talk about a load lifted. You know, I always think of Pilgrim's Progress. When a pilgrim comes to the cross and the burden falls off his back. I understand that when I understood grace. I've been saved, but I needed to get off of that legalism, which is what it was more than Galatianism at that time. And so what happens if you don't impute like God imputes, you are guaranteeing, you are ensuring the fact that you are going to be carnal. And isn't another guarantee? You're going to be carnal. And you can go for a whole lifetime almost. The minute God sees you after you get saved, that you're capable of bearing temptation and finding the way out, you have that opportunity to just take God at his word and trust him and not try to work it out. But what happens? How many just work it out? They're going to work it, going to work it, going to work it. And you can go to church, you can go to revival meetings, you can go to evangelistic meetings, you can go to youth rallies, you can go to all kinds of seminars and all of that kind of thing. And they're going to tell you how to work it out. And all it is work. And God's not pleased. That's the bottom line. He's not pleased. And so the result is, God has bridged by imputation the work of Christ to you. And when you understand, you can impute it back. You count it like he does. He counts it toward you and you count it back toward him. You'll have that opportunity to let him get the victory instead of you get it. And so the result is when you don't understand imputation, the gulf is there. The bridge is there. But there becomes a gulf because you don't access the work of Christ and the imputation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's why this series is so important. Now, when we talked about it, I don't know if you had to catch what I was doing. I mean, I was weaving it in the Christ material, which is imputed. That is position. And then we came right to the end of near the end of the series, which was a long time ago, but with the soon preposition. Impute being together. Soon is intimacy. Soon is so crucial. And that's the reason why in August and September, we touched I think we did about 6 messages that related to having victory over your enemies. I don't think we can be reminded often enough the availability of that victory. And so what did we do? We went to soon. And we talked about how that is imputed. It is imputed this intimate togetherness with Christ at the right hand on the heavenly throne. And there is a superb reason for singing in the beloved, and he looked beyond my fault, and mixing him up Sunday to Sunday. I'm not interested in doing that just because I'm lazy and I don't want to look up a heretical song in the songbook. Sometimes that could be part of the problem. You don't know what I go through sometimes for trying to work these bulletins. I mean, I'll go through a song and then all of a sudden right there, just like somebody made it bold You know, I'll see this heresy jump right out at me. Oh, no. I've been singing that. I should have thought about that. But sometimes we don't always, or we have thought of it and forgotten it. So let's talk soon. Because this is going to give us victory. We were crucified together with Christ. I stand as one in the state of being crucified with Christ. That's Galatians 2:20. I'm in the state of being crucified. When he died, I died, and God counts that to be so, and that affects me as I am, and it affects you as you are, and it affects your relationship to your spiritual enemy. And so you were crucified. In fact, I mean, some people almost think this statement is blasphemous, but it's as though you had the nails in your hands and feet and the spear in your side. That's how good imputation is. And that's not blasphemous. That's how good God counts it. Thank the Lord. When we understand it. So that's one verse. Well, I'm in Romans 6. Let's start to read 6:6, where it says that. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified together. The old man is your old position in Adam. Your old position in Adam is where you lived before you got saved, and the only place you had to live was your sin nature. And so you're crucified with him, that the body of the sin nature might be destroyed. When he was crucified, he died. And we died together with him. 2 Timothy 2:11. I'm just going to try to go down through these quickly. 2 Timothy 2:11. And it says, it is a faithful saying. For since we died with him. Let's translate. Second aorist active indicative. Since we died with him, and so shall we also live with him. So we're counted as having died with him. When his soul and spirit were separated from the Father in the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, we are counted as having died with him. When his soul and spirit left his body, and he died physically, we are counted as have died with him. Now, I mentioned both deaths, because that spiritual death took care of this nasty sin nature we have, and that other, the physical death took care of acts of sin and sin guilt and a bunch more, when we understand it. And so we died with him. That's how you can count yourselves indeed to be dead. Oops, I'm getting ahead of myself. Seems like that verse is the head of this outline in that matter. We were buried together with him. And that takes us back to Romans 6 and verse 4. When he was buried, we were buried. In fact, it's, well, let's go over to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2 and we'll be looking at both 12 and 13. Some days my fingers work better than others. I haven't rated it yet. Okay, 2:12. Buried with him in spirit baptism, in whom also, or in him also, we are risen together with him. So you have the connector, and that's kind of where we're going to jump another subject in that, but in whom. So we were buried together with him. Two passages tell us that. Now in the outline, I realize that I put the number one down in number four, and number five should be number four. You can cross that out to duplicate. And number five, we're made alive. We're given life. He had life. And the life that Christ was given Before he was raised, we have it in Ephesians 2:5. Look at 2:13 of Colossians. And you being dead in your sins and this uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him. Boy, that's a mouthful, but it's a great one. And it goes on saying, having forgiveness of all trespasses. And so we were made alive, and then we raised when he raised. And it is kind of interesting. You can see him in the grave, and his body becomes alive, and then he puts his feet over the side and raises. And it's easy to picture that. And raised together should be, well, in the outline would be between number 5 and 6 with my mistake. Colossians 2:12 tells us of that very thing when he says, risen together with him. Encountered his resurrected one. I don't have to live as a dead man. Because I am alive. I've heard some people preach it and say, you're living dead men. Well, in one sense you are, but in another sense you're not. You're alive. And that's very, very special. Ephesians 2:6 does as well. And then, to me, it's really fun to be reminded that we are, what, seated together with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, I'm going to read because it covers a lot of 2 points there in that part of the outline. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, and he raised us up together once and for all, actively raised us, and made us sit together with him, together with him, as it were, in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Sit together, seated together, enthroned together. These are all ways you can translate. You see why we went through the sins again? I was looking through some notebooks. I couldn't believe how many notebooks I have. I don't even have room for the notebooks because I do my research with my messages and I put them in the notebooks. So, anyway. What happens? Because we are imputed together with Christ, we need to impute ourselves to be there. And that takes us right back to Romans 6. And our pivotal verse is 6:11 of Romans. Romans 6:11. And this gives us a key to this whole idea of counting something to be true that God counts to be true. And it relates primarily to sin nature. I know why. And sin nature is the worst enemy you've got. It by far and away is greater than any other enemy. And the reason I can say that is the world system is designed to track your sin nature, to draw it out. Satan is trying to control your sin nature. So, it's a reason I think Romans 6 has just sin nature in it, because the whole chapter is sin nature. And so when we look at this, well, let's go back and read 6 again. And 6:6 it says, knowing this, that our old man, that's our old position, Adam, is crucified together with him, that the body of the sin nature might be rendered ineffective or destroyed. So we impute it that way. The sin nature doesn't have any power of its own if we're living in our position in Christ. And so we count it to be like God does. How do I know? It says we should not serve the sin nature as slaves. This thing of slavery. We live in a world of slaves. Everywhere we go, you have people that are unbelievers. That's the only nature they have. So they're enslaved by the sin nature. And you've got Christians that are enslaved by the sin nature. And so it's not, because if we don't understand position, we're not going to get it. Verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians says, According to that he died under the sin nature once. It's all that was necessary. But in that he liveth unto God. Okay. I wonder why I was having trouble seeing. My glasses were in the way. Verse 11. Likewise, impute, reckon, count. Remember all those definitions? Yourselves to be dead indeed. Under the sin nature. But alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I translated that in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what it says. Why is it that the people who translate in this world system have the idea that they're making it, helping us out by changing their literal translation? No wonder people are confused about 11 in chapter 6. Through, it sounds like it's through the agency of, no. Yeah, there's some agency behind it, but that's not, this is not a by, an instrumental. It's him. Okay. And so the sin nature, we have victory over the sin nature, and we can appropriate it by counting to be so. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Galatians 5 verse 24. It says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts, with its passions and lusts. Again, be careful when you use the word passion. The word passion means to suffer. And it's interesting. I have a passion for souls. Be careful. It is used in a positive way, but not very often. Most of the time, it's just like this here. And so we have victory over this. All we do is count on like God does. God said it. I believe it. And I'm going to count it like he counts it. Isn't that the best? Yeah, that's the best criteria you have. Then we have Satan. In John's gospel, we have a couple places that touch on this issue of Satan as Christ anticipates dealing with it and by application by the Spirit at Pentecost. But in John chapter 12, and I'm going to hustle down through these verses, John 12, 31 through 33, you have some interesting implications here. In 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. And too many people stop at that, the end of that verse. What does it tell you about being lifted up? It says, this he said, signifying or putting a signing, making a sign, what death he should die. Lifted up, was he to die? It was finished, was described. What was he lifted up on? The cross. That's this looking at the kind of death he would die. But the thing is, the prince of this world is judged. And so I'll read 34. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? But it's interesting. He's talking about the cross where and his involvement, and we have victory over Satan. John 16 says, the prince of this world is judged. In verse 8, 16:8, we have, and when he has come, that is the whole comforter, the other, the same kind of comforter has come, he will reprove or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Three different things. He explains sin. Of sin, because they believe not in me. That's the sin that damaged people there forever. They don't believe in Christ. Then you have of righteousness, verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father, you see me no more. First human body to enter the heavenly throne room. Rest of them have gone to Hades or gone to Sheol. And so he proves that you're going to be able to be there. My heavenly hope is based on the work of Christ and what he's done. And he is there, and I'm going to be there too. And I can count myself there. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Perfect. Passive. What do we have? I didn't get my ending. Indicative. In the state of having been judged. So Satan, he's been licked. I always think the sword of the faith, I believe. But he's judged. He might be out kicking and giving me the dickens and his demon. But when you understand, we know where it all ends because it's been, the judgment's done. They're not waiting and sentences to be imputed, applied. We have victory over the world system. Colossians chapter 2. It's interesting how clear it is here in Colossians 2. Colossians 2:20. Oops. It says, wherefore, since we are dead together with Christ, there we have assumed separate, from the rudiments or the elements of the world system, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things of the world system have a show of wisdom. The world has its own wisdom and will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Last verse that we want to look at is 6:14. Of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. So we have victory over all enemies. They're defeated foes. Don't let them beat you because you're already beat them in Christ. And if we let that work that way, it makes a big difference. And in 6:14 it says, but God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me. And I unto the world. Yeah, that sounds like imputation, doesn't it? In other words, God accounts us to have died to the world, and I can count the fact that I have died to the world. That makes a difference. Okay, we have tagged out the basis of this whole weeks and weeks we've shared. And I want to tie it off by that paragraph that I put out of my forum paper after the conclusion. And let me read it. And this just was a paragraph that kind of tied my, I often like to put first person material. I read a book the other day and a guy had all kinds of first persons and I was taught you shouldn't be using a lot of first persons. But what does it say here? When I think as God thinks, I can see all, I see that all that is imputed to me is really mine and will actually be mine in the future. Mentally, I am able to enjoy the benefits of positive imputation, and when I do, the Holy Spirit is free to fill me. My thinking has taken me to the heavenlies. And I am no longer interfering with his ministry in my life. As a result, I'm enjoying the benefits which God has arranged for spiritual believers. And then after the first person, God provides the benefits when a believer understands and reflectively thinks about what has been imputed to him by positive imputation. That's where we've been. And I trust that God has made this series something that is memorable. Now, when I say it that way, I mean, gets in your mind and you let it possess you. Because it's interesting because when we come to this table, what happens? we have the opportunity to remember some of these provisions going on. It's just pure imputation. And so what do you say? Thank you, Father. And you can't stop it once you start thinking about it. Father, may you bless as we move to the Lord's table. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You're on.
Okay, we get to participate in very important remembrance again. This is something that's very important and that we need to be reminded of. And we do this in remembrance of him, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ through whom God has made provisions for us to enjoy benefits here and now. And as we relate to these two elements, they're both things that are important in our present tense life and how we function here and now in our present tense salvation. So we're those that have passed into a state of being saved by grace through faith. And in present tense salvation, we're still being saved by grace through faith. And as we relate to the bread, the loaf, we're reminded of what that is and that we're partakers of it. And so in 1 Corinthians 10:16, it gives an important review of how we relate to this remembrance. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the sharing in common of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? I'm going to pause there as I coming back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17, we're reminded that we, the many, the we, Christians, God has made us so by giving us the faith to believe the gospel that led to our being baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. And so we are part of the body of Christ. not a headless body. And so we, the many, are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of or out from that one bread or loaf. And as it relates to being a part of that unity, that oneness that we have. God, by grace, has given us unique ways to participate in that oneness. So I often like to go over to Romans 12 just to put that into mind. Because God has a unique way for each member to function within the oneness. And that's through the use of a spiritual gift. And so you see this over in Romans 12, reminded of verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same, the King James says office, it's just a Greek word for practice. We don't have all the same practice. There's diversity within this oneness. And he goes on in verse 5, so we, the many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. And then you see, relating to the spiritual gifts, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith. In other words, whatever that spiritual gift is, here's an opportunity to function in the body the way that God has designed it. And then let that happen. And so if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, I mean, it's helpful to know that, but to start focusing on the Christian life, being spiritual and functioning within the body, and it'll become apparent. It'll become manifest over time. And this is, God intends for us to relate to this oneness that we have in Christ. And we can do that as we function as spiritual Christians. And so going back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll go to chapter 11 now. And you can see that, Paul received this from the Lord in 11:23. Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. So as we partake in of the loaf, we've been reminded that we're each a part of the body of Christ. He's the head. This relates to our position in him. As we come to the cup, which represents the new covenant with the church, we're reminded of another truth, that Christ indwells the believer. And in doing so, he imparts his life to us. That life is eternal life. And that life can be reflected out by the believer. And so, when Moses was in the presence of Jehovah at the burning bush, he reflected the glory of the Lord, but that glory was diminishing over time. And so he had to veil his face to kind of hide the fact that that glory was diminishing. See, the believer, as we mature in Christ, the glory of the Lord should be reflected more and more accurately to the source. And so we see this as something that could happen in present tense salvation. And so in 2 Corinthians 3:8, Paul says here, but we all with unveiled face are reflecting in a mirror as if the glory of the Lord. It's interesting when you think of glory. Glory is it's an interesting word, because the root concept has the idea of opinion, but can also be used, and it does connect back to opinion, of the manifesting of magnificence. And so when you think of God's Shekinah glory, he's manifesting his opinion of himself. And so when we are reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're manifesting the magnificence of the opinion of himself. And so when we're doing that, we're changed, we're being transformed into the same image or likeness from one quality of glory into another quality of glory. And this is, we just don't do this of ourselves. This is as by the Spirit from the Lord. The Holy Spirit has to be involved. We have to be spiritual believers, in other words, to do this. This isn't something that we can do from ourselves. And so we're reminded that over in 2 Corinthians in 3:5, you see the connection here. It says, not that we are competent from ourselves to reckon anything as of out of ourselves, but our competence is out from God as the source. And he says, who has also made us, and the King James says able, it's the same root, the idea of God the Father has also made us competent ministers or servants of a new covenant. The new covenant with the church. And we see it's not of the letter, but rather of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And here we see, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit makes alive. And so again, it's coming back to something that this is for the spiritual Christian, has this potential to be reflecting out the glory of the Lord. This connects back to the life of the Son of God, the eternal life. So coming back to 1 Corinthians, and we'll just pick up in verse 25, after the same manner, also he took the cup. When he accepts, saying, this cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That we partake.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
Continue the fellowship, Pastor.